reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, then opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, my blessing. So, Happy New Year. So, a couple of things that Ben didn't talk about. The first one is, when do you stop saying Happy New Year? It's really difficult, particularly now in the days of email. It's not just when you see people. Do you, in the first time you email someone, say Happy New Year? And how long through the year do you carry it on? It's really difficult. Good luck to you on that. The second one is remembering basically how to do your job. And when you hit New Year, you go, "Well, how do I do that?" And I proved that today because I've written almost an identical introduction to my talk as Ben gave at the beginning of the service because I didn't tell Ben what I was going to talk about. That's fine. So as Ben has already said, it seems a bit odd that here we are talking about the wise men. They are so associated with Christmas. That's what all the little kids want to dress up and be. Yet traditionally the church has talked about them now in the season called Epiphany. And at the centre of the story is the coming of the wise men from a distant land in search of a child born to be king. Now, I don't know about you, but we're always told that it's not the value of a present, but the thought and the love behind the gift that's important. One of Judah's most precious gifts from a few years ago now was a little tin robin sculpture. Not valuable in itself, but it was the first gift chosen by my son Isaac and bought with his own money, decided by himself. He thought about it. And maybe we each have a little treasured trinket, something that has no inherent value, but is precious to us. Well, we hear that the wise men, possibly three, possibly more, brought three gifts with them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we all know this, but why were they important? Well, these gifts were both. They were all luxury items, high, high value. They had to travel a long way, and they took a lot of manpower to produce. But also, there was a lot of thought and meaning behind these gifts, too. So the first gift was gold. Well, gold is pretty obvious. Gold is valuable. We know now gold is valuable. It's been valuable for thousands of years. It's rare. It's difficult to get hold of. It doesn't rust and corrode. And so it's no wonder that gold was the Old Testament symbol of kings. They were the ones best able to gather gold, and they were the best ones able best to defend the gold that they had. Thus, when the Magi brought gold to honor Jesus. They were giving him a gift that said he was king. Gold's fine. Frankincense and myrrh, a little bit more hazy maybe for us. I didn't know what they smelled like. We're going to leave these here, and after the service, if you want to smell what frankincense and myrrh smell like, feel free to come up and have a smell. And I didn't know where they came from either. The frankincense comes from the sap of a particular tree. You make a little cut in the tree and the sap gently oozes out and it hardens. And then they collect it off the trees, that hardened sap. You can only gather a certain amount at a time or you would harm the tree. So it's really slow because sap doesn't come out quickly. It's really low production. And it was really precious, therefore. And in the Old Testament, it was particularly noted as an incense burned in the temple by the high priest and the other priests. It represented the priesthood. And there's another interesting fact here, is that the smoke of the incense was intended to absolutely fill the Holy of Holies and hide God, who the Israelites thought dwelt on the seat between the cherubim. And they did that in order that the high priest might be there in the presence of God without dying. To see God was to die. The gulf between the holiness of God and even the holiest of the holy men in Israel was too great. The incense was therefore intended to allow humanity to enter into the very presence of God. Therefore, when the Magi brought frankincense to Jesus, they were giving him a gift, proclaiming that he would be their high priest and he would reconcile us to God. The last gift of the Magi was myrrh. It's difficult to say, it's difficult to spell, and it doesn't really make much sense. Myrrh is harvested in a very similar way to frankincense, just they pick a different tree. It's important to know that. But this was a very strange gift for a baby and the family. Gold? Yeah, great. Frankincense? Well, yeah, okay. Myrrh? So myrrh was an embalming oil. It was noted as sweet-smelling liquid that was rubbed into the skin of someone who had died. Though there were other uses. So imagine at a baby's birthday, you turned up with a will kit. It has value, yes. It might ultimately be useful, yes. But how awkward would it be handing over that present? Can you imagine that wise man having to give embalming oil to the parents, however valuable? But all of these gifts that they'd given had both symbolic and practical meanings. Gold for a king, frankincense for a high priest. Myrrh was no different. Myrrh was a gift pointing to the end of Jesus' life, or more importantly, his death. So in John 19, we hear, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. This is after he'd been crucified. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. It's about 3,000 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. So myrrh was known to be an embalming fluid. And we know now, from knowing the rest of the story, that myrrh was therefore used years later when Christ became the greatest gift himself to the world on the cross, the gift being himself. Jesus was able to do the one thing that nobody else could do. He could die to save us. He could die to reconcile us to God. Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a miracle worker. He came to die for our sins. When his birth is announced by the angels, it's not as a teacher or a miracle worker. He is announced as our Saviour. Therefore, when the Magi brought myrrh to Jesus, they proclaimed him to be the one who would die to reconcile humanity to God once and for all. Jesus was then and is now our King. He was then and is now our High Priest. And he was then and is now our Saviour. So, great, that was good for the wise men, but what does that mean for us today? If we look at three elements of the story as they brought themselves and they came to worship the baby Jesus. Firstly, they were full of joy, the story tells us. The chance to meet with the newborn Christ really made their day. They were overjoyed. They'd arrived. They were in his presence. Joy and celebration are a vital feature of worship. We should expect to experience joy when we are in his presence and worshiping God. Worship would be easy if you could just turn up to church, sing a happy song or two, and go home. But true worship is a daily encounter with God in the highs and lows of life, all the time. May not feel joyful, but joy is being in his presence. In true worship, we see Jesus. The second thing they did was they bowed down and they worshipped. They knew what to do in the presence of a king. I wonder, had they planned to bow? Or could they simply do nothing else when they saw him there? When we encounter God, when we encounter Jesus like the Magi, we know we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge him as our King and our God. And the third thing they did, they opened their treasures to him. I think that's a beautiful verse. It's not just they gave gifts, they opened their treasures and they selected those things. I think it's beautiful. What a wonderful way to describe worship in the presence of the King of Kings. And the question is, can it be said of me, of us, of our church, that when we come to God, we open our treasures to him? Can it be said we lay before him the most precious things that we have? What are our treasures? Is it money? Is it time? Is it talents? Is it reputation? Well, it may be all of those things, but most important, it's our heart. Those who open their treasures to Jesus are those who've given him their hearts, who love him all the time, not just on Sundays. There's a little song that's got this verse, and I'll just read it out. So I'll bow down to worship the humblest of kings, and I'll bring him the best that I have. I'll say that I love him and that I am his, and I'll give him the throne of my heart. I'll give him the throne of my heart. So the challenge for each one of us as we start this new year, a bit muddled in our heads, a bit confused, is, are we able to say that this year we will give Jesus the throne of our hearts? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are King. We thank you that you are our High Priest interceding for us. We thank you that you are our Saviour who came to die and to rescue us from our sin. Lord, help us to offer the little that we have to you, to offer our hearts this day and always. In your name we pray. Amen.